Jesus is very near, very near. We're going to be reading from Luke chapter 11 this morning, so you can turn with me there if you would like. As we do that, I just want to recap a little bit. Last week we began our first series of teachings on prayer. We're spending the next month or so really focusing in on prayer as we hear about it, as we read about it, as we practice it as a church. We want to be a praying church. We have been, and we want to continue to be so. And we remember that Jesus was a Jewish rabbi, and out of all that his disciples could have asked Jesus to teach them, they asked about prayer. And like we talked about last week, the theory is that they did that because they saw that there was something about Jesus' prayer life, his life with God the Father, that really drove everything he did. From his miracles to his compassion to everything flowed out of this vibrant prayer life he had with God. And as the people of God, I know that's what we want to experience as well. We want to experience that, and we want to have a visible pattern of prayer in our lives. We talked about last week that prayer is simply the medium by which we connect with God. And we talked about how our approach as God's people, we come to God as children. We come honestly to God, not with what we think we should pray, not with this kind of religious formula or anything, that we come to God honestly with what's in our heart. And we come not only honestly, but also dependently. We recognize how important it is to know that truly we are dependent on God for everything. And when we come to God with honesty and with dependence, I know that through those things we get to experience the wonder of how God is working, the mystery and the goodness of God at work. Prayer for me in my life has always been driven by this kind of holy wonder. Like, God, what are you up to within me and in the world, in the church? And it's been driven by seeing and experiencing our God in heaven. So this week, this morning, we're going to examine one of the passages of Scripture where Jesus teaches his disciples to pray. And specifically, we're going to look at the Lord's Prayer. So we're going to read 1 through 13 and then go back and kind of focus in on the first few verses. But if you will, join me there in Luke chapter 11. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation.'" Then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me, the door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he'll get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. As we come into this passage on prayer, and you may have even heard me as I read the prayer, I almost slipped up and started repeating it like we do normally each week. That's how ingrained it is. We all come with a certain level of familiarity. Ooh, that was tough for me this morning. With the Lord's Prayer on an individual level, and certainly on a church level. When I first came to Brush Hill, I hadn't been to a church that recited the Lord's Prayer like we have traditionally done here, so that was new to me. And I think it's important that we recognize how familiar we are, but how good that is, and how sometimes we need to relearn things that can be familiar with us sometime. Oof. This is going to be an interesting sermon, y'all. We'll see how it goes. But I love it. We're going to ask, what does it really mean, and why this prayer? Why these words? We see there in the first verse, the disciples come and they say, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. We see there that different rabbis, Jewish rabbis, and not just Jewish rabbis, but people of other religions in Jesus' day asked and had a way of praying. How do we relate to the divine? If God is out there, how are we to interact with this God? Is the heart of that question. And it's a question that even today we think about a lot as people. I think about how when we think about prayer, there's a lot of images that might come to our mind. You might think of people of the Islamic faith and see them in their set times of prayer and the prayer mats and things like that. Or think about Buddhist prayer chants and things of that nature, people seeking to relate to the divine. Or you might hear things online or in people's life talking about the universe, relating to the universe. That's some people's word for it. Or I think a lot about how a lot of people think about karma, what goes around comes around. All these things are people's attempt. I believe God has put something within us that reaches out toward Him, that wants to know this, what this life is about, and if there's this God out there that we want to reach toward Him as children want to reach toward their parents. And as we see in Jesus' day, but also in our own, people do that on a variety of ways. Jesus, at the least as a spiritual teacher, and for His followers, for those of us today, as an authoritative master of the divine, is speaking and putting His opinion on what that looks like. How do we relate and orient ourselves around God? We're going to walk through each line of this response, and then I have a few just kind of overall thoughts I want to share on this part of the Lord's Prayer. But let's look in verse 2. He said to them, "When you pray, say, Father," and other manuscripts have "Our Father in Heaven," which we might be a little bit more used to. But we see there that the very first thing that God wants us, or that Jesus wants us to recognize about prayer, is and to understand about God, is to understand that God is your Father. God is your Father. A.W. Tozer once said, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. We tend by a secret law of the soul to move toward our mental image of God." This is true not only of the individual Christian, but of the company of Christians that composes the church. Always the most revealing thing about the church is her idea of God. For Jesus, one of, if not the most common phrasing that He uses, name or title for God, is that of Father. Father, of course, is a term not just implying someone that gives us life, but a term that implies relationship, a relationship that is personal in nature. What we see as we look at Jesus' life is that for Jesus, there is a real, personal, good being that is the creator of all the universe, the creator of our lives as individuals, and has good intentions for our lives. And Jesus encourages us to relate to this God as our Father in Heaven. Our Father in Heaven. I don't have any kids, but I love observing young kids and with their dads. And of course, I can remember times with my own dad growing up. He didn't just give me food and shelter and water and say, "All right, you know, you got your basics, that's good, you know, no more." No, like there's pictures of me as a kid holding hammers and trying screwdrivers, trying to do what my dad did. I looked and saw him. And I tried to do what he did. I'm still trying to do what he did. It's a struggle, but I wanted to be like my dad. The reason I love hiking to this day and being outside is because my dad took me hiking growing up. Just last night, Katie's dad came to help us work on our fridge because it went out last night. That was not a fun thing to come home to. But she made this comment just kind of offhand when he was working on the fridge that, oh, I'm just, she said to him, oh, I'm just listening to you to hear what I sound like, because Katie and her dad are like the same person. But there's something to be said for that. When we think about God, the very opening part of the Bible talks about how we're made in God's image, how we have this spiritual nature, this spirit within us that yearns to connect with God who is spirit. That as people and as we think about this world and this life that we have, Jesus is teaching us and telling us that there is a God who loves us and who is our Father and has good desires for our lives. And what we think about God, as Tozer said, what we think about, what comes to our mind when we think about God, I think really matters for how we think about prayer. Because if you consider God kind of like an absentee parent, sort of there, but not really present, maybe not really concerned in your day-to-day life, you know, there just for the big things, but not really involved in anything else, why in the world would you want to pray every day? Why would you want to try to connect with this God that maybe you think isn't really there? Or if you kind of think about how a lot of people do today, if you consider God kind of like the universe, like a kind of non-personal force or energy that runs through things, I mean, that's nice, I guess. But there's not that personal nature that Jesus is implying here when he talks about God as our Father. He's presenting to us a different picture of God, and that's important because he is inviting us and encouraging us and really commanding us to pray. And who would want to pray to a God that's not really personal or present in our lives? But the other thing that comes to my mind when I think about understanding God as our Father is that for some of us, thinking about God as Father might be incredibly painful. It might be really hard for us to consider God anything like a father figure because maybe your father figure was pretty bad. I remember a few years into youth group, one of the youth brought a friend to youth group who I found out getting to know her. Her own dad left at an early age, wasn't present at all, and her mom then married a guy who ended up raping her for years. And you talk about the damage done to that young girl and trying to understand God as Father. It is heartbreaking. And I know she always struggled to relate to this God in that way because of the damage that had been done to her. And maybe your story with your dad or your father figure isn't that dramatic. Maybe you just had a dad that worked too much and wasn't really around. Maybe you had a dad that was kind of depressed and just couldn't really give you the kind of joyful care that you needed. Maybe you had a father that was overly judgmental or provided no spiritual example in your house. I just want to say to you this morning that this journey towards seeing and understanding God as your Father may be painful, it may be incredibly difficult, but I believe, and so many out there want to just kind of jettison that and say, well, let's think about God differently. And I understand maybe there's something to that, but I also think that more than anything, God, our Father in heaven, wants to heal that broken part of your life. Because that is not, whatever happened, whatever it was not His intention for your life. And His desire more than anything is for us to come to know Him as the good Father that He is and to heal those broken places that maybe our earthly dad or our earthly parents put into our life. And for some of us, it's a generational thing. There is generational sin that has happened and that God wants to break through those patterns. It's going to be a journey, but it is a journey that's worth taking. What do you picture when you picture God? Do you picture a God who is personal and close and has good intentions? Or do you picture something else? For Jesus, God is our Father. But He's not just our Father, He is our Father in heaven. For so many years growing up, I thought God was a painter because I heard our Father art in heaven. Right? God's just up there drawing pictures, right? Like that's what I thought as a kid because of the old way we recited that prayer. But as the text says and as we translate it, God is our Father in heaven. Now when we think of heaven, we probably think of a lot of pictures come to mind. We think of clouds. We think of Maybe some people think of chubby Hallmark babies, you know. Maybe you picture some far away place. Maybe that's what comes to mind when you think about heaven. But for the Jewish believers, their idea of heaven was not necessarily some place far away, but it rather simply meant the sky or the atmosphere. Think about, in the beginning, we read about how God created the earth and the heavens, right? And what I think Jesus is meaning here when he talks about God, our Father in heaven, is that there, the worldview that Jesus has is that we have a physical dimension right here in front of us that is close by a spiritual dimension that goes unseen. But the two go together in so many ways far beyond that we can see with our earthly eyes. And what I think he's really saying here is that those things go together like the earth and the sky, and that when we talk about our Father in heaven, we don't necessarily need to picture a God far away, but perhaps a God that is rather closer than we think. A God that is closer than we think. I believe Jesus is encouraging us to pray to a God who is near us. Now, I totally understand that it's easy for me to say this, right? That we think that God is close by us, when many of us, including myself, can relate to the fact that sometimes we pray and it's like, God, are you there? Like, do you hear me? Like, are you really that close? Sometimes I experience that as well. But if we are to trust Jesus at His word here, then maybe the problem isn't with God. Maybe the problem is with us. Maybe the problem, especially in today's time, when the level of distraction, for at least I know for my life and I'm sure for yours, is through the roof, that maybe the problem is that we haven't been willing to put into the time, the effort, and to work through those distractions in our life to focusing in on God. After all, we see in chapter 3, after the fall of man there at the beginning of the story, when God goes back into the garden, Adam doesn't say, God, where are you? Rather, it's God who says to Adam, where are you? God hasn't gone anywhere, but we have moved away from God. And in our struggle and in our sinful world, I think it's easy for us to feel like prayer is just impossible with the level of distraction we have. But Jesus here is inviting us to see that we have a Father who is closer to us than we can even imagine. And He is encouraging us to persist in our practice of prayer, that it is vital for us as the people of God to not give up, but to seek God clearly. I think there's a reason why the early followers of Jesus went off into the desert to pray. Or why when the youth and I go to camp, we go to Crystal Springs, we get away from the world. Or maybe in your own life, you get up early to pray before the kids get up, or before you start getting those emails or whatever. There's something about the place, but I don't necessarily think it's the place. I think it's being in those positions allows us to hear from God, because the distractions can kind of fade away. There's a reason why Jesus often withdrew to lonely places, as it says in Luke's gospel, or how he went up on mountains to be with his Father. I believe that is because God is close, but we have to work to discover that and to work through those moments of distraction. Jesus says that God is our Father. He's our Father in heaven who is close to us. And third, the heart of our orientation to God in prayer. The reason why we pray for Jesus primarily is a loving enjoyment of God's presence. It's a loving enjoyment and worship of God's presence. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. Y'all ever use hallowed like in your day-to-day vocabulary? I sure don't. In fact, when I put it in my computer, the Google tried to say that wasn't good, like change it. Like the auto thing came up there and I was like, no, I mean it. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed, that word is something we don't use a whole lot, but another translation might be holy. Holy is your name. Holy is your name. To make something holy means to set it apart. Means to set it apart or to differentiate it from everyday common use. I think about growing up, I was a big baseball card collector. I just remember like the process of going to the store, getting the packs, tearing them open carefully that I didn't go too hard and rip one of the cards. get them out, like look through them carefully. I found those that were so valuable. I'd put them in my little card slot, and it was just like this whole process. They weren't just like everyday normal playing cards. My baseball cards were like this holy thing for me. It wasn't a common thing. But maybe a better example is marriage, right? There's a reason why we call it holy matrimony. When Katie and I got married, we started relating to each other unlike anyone else. Now, Katie, and I've said this before, has greater access to my life than anyone else. When I think of any other woman out in the world, guess what? Katie is different than them. No one else is like her. We share things with one another that we don't share with anyone else. And hopefully, Lord willing, I see her and treat her different than I do anybody else. Why? Because she is set apart in my life. She has become holy to me and I to her. And when we see Jesus here teaching that we have a Father in heaven, he says, "Hallowed or holy be your name." What I think Jesus is saying is that prayer is primarily about entering into this radical refocusing of our life around seeing God as set apart, as holy, as beautiful, as loving, as wonderful, as gracious, as good. He's saying that prayer is about entering into this space where we align ourselves with our God, to see and experience God as worthy of praise and beautiful. It makes me think of Moses' experience with God in Exodus 34, when Moses comes to God and says, "God, I really want to know you. Like, I don't want to just hear about you. Like, I want to see your glory and your face." And God, as he passes by, covers Moses. But he says in verses 5 through 7, it says, "Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, 'The Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin.'" To me, it appears that one of the primary aspects of prayer for Jesus is to come to this place where we see God as those things, where we align our heart and our will, our decisions, our desires with God's own heart and desires and will. And that is so important and key. It makes me think about how this past week on the mission trip, one of the boys came to me and we started talking about girls, which was, you know, a lot of fun for me. I like seeing the boys get to that age where they're talking about girls. And it was just so amazing how he talked about this one girl in his life. It's like she could do no wrong, right? She was so amazing to his eyes. He told me how beautiful she was, how she understood him, how she didn't care when he burped, like all these things, which I didn't want to break to him. They will probably change, you know, but it made me think about how he saw her as this amazing, beautiful person. And I thought to myself, when we approach God, I know that's what God is desiring for us to see him as. Holy be your name. Or like when young kids go and they see their parents and they think, especially as kids, you think mom or dad just hung the moon, right? Like, can do no wrong. They just love relating to them. And then, of course, you get older, a teenager, and like maybe they'll give you like a head nod like when you get home or something. They love you, but it's just different. For Jesus, this is so vital. And I don't know how you're seeing God right now. Maybe God has been... you're having trouble relating to him, but just know that, and when we think about the Lord's Prayer, that is so primary to Jesus, that we would see and know God as holy. And the fourth and final thing here is that next line, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I think one of the things Jesus is saying here is that our prayers really do really create change and move the heart of God as well as our own. That our prayers really do create change and move God's heart as well as our own. For Jesus, prayer was about acknowledging his relationship with God, his Father. It was about praying to God who was close to him. It was about setting apart that relationship as holy. And it was about submitting and aligning his will, his thoughts, his choices, his desires, his actions with that of God. Sometimes I think we don't hear or experience God because we've decided what God's already going to say to us before He's actually spoken it to us. That's not us saying, "Your will be done." That's us telling God what His will should be and us closing ourselves off to it. But Jesus came and taught us to pray, "Your kingdom come." When we think of a kingdom is a place or a realm where the will or the desires of the king is done. It's absolutely done. And we know that right now in this world, I don't have to say anything about it, we all know that that is not the case in our world today. That God values freedom so highly for us that He'll allow us to go our own way. That He'll allow us to walk away from Him even if that's what we want. And God does this because He values freedom so much because He values love so much. That God is love and He desires that we would choose Him freely and in love. That we would look to Him and see our Father in heaven. And so for Jesus, praying for God's kingdom is about yearning for and establishing the effective rule and reign of God in our lives. It's us saying, "God, You can have all of us. All of us belongs to You. Our desires, our thoughts, our decisions, it's our alignment of our life with God." And so we pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Heaven is God's space where what He says happens perfectly, completely, and totally. And earth here is where that's done, but only in part. We're praying each time we pray that God's reality would break into our own, into our individual lives and into our world and into our community even. When I set up the sign a few weeks ago that said, "In Inglewood as in heaven," the neighbors across the street actually cheered. They're like, "Yeah, we want that," which was great. And I said, "Yeah, come on inside. Let's talk about it together." But that's what we're praying for and cheering for and yearning for as people. Sometimes it feels like this world is so off base, we might not even know what that looks like. Jesus invites us into His life to experience the fullness of that. And it's something that I think now we get tastes of, don't we? We get tastes of heaven sometimes when we see that someone, when we forgive someone that's wronged us, like truly forgiving them, we get a little taste of heaven. When we pray for our enemy who's hurt us seriously, we get a little taste of heaven. When there is justice done for someone who's innocent, it's the kingdom coming. When the love of God breaks through all the different lies that we believe about ourselves and we find ourselves truly resting in our belovedness, that's the kingdom entering our lives. When we serve and sacrifice one another, that's the kingdom coming among us. When we walk out on a hike or a walk and our breath is just taken away by the beauty of a sunset or the forest and we just stop and thank God and live in that moment of gratitude, it's the kingdom of God resting over us. It's something that flows out from within our hearts and our spirit when God's Spirit comes and invades us. We start seeing and literally everything becomes different. It's like we can see new and afresh. This portion of the prayer is about truly giving up our attempts to control God and control our lives from God and make them what we want and what we will, and instead saying, "God, I am Yours." Do you do that? I mean, really, do we do that? Do you really pray that? We recite it every week, but that's just reciting it. Do you really come to a place where you rest before God and say, "Lord, I am Yours. Come, and as the psalm says, search me and know me. And where I'm not aligned, get me back into alignment." We see in the Garden of Gethsemane there, when Jesus was about to be arrested and betrayed and killed on the cross, He wrestled with that. It's not an easy thing to do. And in fact, in my life, when I thought I've gotten there, God will show me a new place that I've been reluctant to offer over to Him. But Jesus there in the garden came and struggled and said, "Not my will be done, but Yours." That is a powerful prayer that will open us up to the reality of God. Now, I don't know why God allows some things and not others. I don't know why God answers some prayers and not others. I don't know why and all the reasons by which God works, but I know that it isn't because He doesn't love us. And sometimes when we pray and we don't hear anything, or we pray and we get an answer that's different, I just want to encourage you, it doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. It means that maybe what we think about life is not lining up, or with our life is not lining up with God. And maybe there's more to the picture. But I want to stop here for a moment. I don't want to go any further in the Lord's Prayer. And I just want to recap a little bit and to offer up a few thoughts. Again, first is that God is your Father in heaven. And that what you picture when you pray and when you think of God truly does matter. That God is close to us and cares for us. That God has good intentions for our lives. And that one of the primary purposes of prayer is the loving enjoyment and worship of God, God's presence. And that our prayers really do create change and move the heart of God and our own. But a few thoughts to close here. First and foremost, and many of these are not my own, by the way, I'm just sharing these. Prayer is a means to a relationship, not an end of itself. And what I mean by that is if you go out there and sign up every day, which that'd be awesome, and say, I'm going to pray every day a few times a day, and at the end of this time you say, all right, I prayed every day, that's awesome. That's fine, but if it doesn't bring you closer to God, remember the whole point of prayer is relationship, an experiential relationship with God, the Father. When I got home yesterday from my trip, the fridge was broken. I had to get ready for this, and my heart just yearned to be with Katie, like to just talk about the trip together and talk about our life and just be with her. That's how God is. It's one thing to say I prayed, but the whole point again is not to just pray. The point is not prayer. The point is that we would have communion with God, that we would have relationship with God. And the older I get, the more I see how vital it is that we set up times in our life to spend in relationship with those that we love. Because life just has a way of filling up before we know it. If we don't do it with our spouse, we don't do it with our friends, our family, our church family, and certainly if we don't do it with God, we'll wake up one day and find that God's far off, and it's because we haven't set aside time for that relationship. So remember, the prayer is not an end of itself. It is a means to a relationship. The other thing is that the power of the Lord's Prayer does not come from reciting it, okay? We sit here and every week, many times, we recite the Lord's Prayer, and that's not bad. I'm not saying that's a bad thing to do, but the point, I don't think Jesus' intention was ever that people would just simply recite it and say, all right, I've prayed today. But rather, the Lord's Prayer is like a template that we are to follow as His disciples. That we are to come to God and relate to Him as Father. That we are to come and to declare His praise and His worth and thanksgiving and His holiness. That we are to spend time with God alone. It's not a magic thing when we say or recite the Lord's Prayer. It is only a good thing if it leads you the rest of your prayer time to relate deeper to our Father in heaven. And the final thing, is this. Notice how, and this is, I think, is really important for many of us who are Christians and have been in church a while. Notice how Jesus' prayer life does not begin by asking things. You know, when we talk about this Lord's Prayer, He doesn't ask for things until after this first half of the prayer. So many of us, when we start praying, we begin by asking God for things. All right, God, help me through this day. Give me strength. Help me not to get mad at that person at work or at church. We begin with our list of items for things. But for Jesus, it doesn't begin that way. It begins with adoration and love and worship of God. Maybe if you've kind of been experiencing a kind of stale prayer life, it's because you've just treated God like a genie that you can just rub and pray and ask for things and He'll give you what you want. Or maybe it's because you've just treated Him like Santa Claus or something like that, when really Jesus is inviting us to see God as Lord and as Father and as King and as a deep, important part of all of life, and especially our lives, first and foremost. And maybe having that heart orientation will then allow us to ask for God or to ask God for things as He's always intended us to do. So I just want to encourage you, if that's you, maybe if you're like, oof, that's me, I've been just treating God that way. This week, especially as we go into this first week of our prayer time, let's spend this week really thinking about Exodus 33 and 34 as we see Moses ask for that glimpse of God's glory. That as a church, maybe the first thing we need to do before we even ask God for anything is to pray that God would truly help us to see Him as holy, to truly see Him as worthy of offering our lives to, as worthy of sacrificing our lives for, as He has sacrificed for us. And finally, I just want to encourage you, all of this takes faith. It takes faith. Because of our sinful nature, or maybe because of the breakdown of the family where understanding and relating to God as Father is hard, and in a world that is competing for our attention, it is a requirement that we approach God with faith. That we come to God trusting that He exists and is real. Hebrews 11:6 invites us and requires us. God, it says, requires people to come to Him in faith. And I know that is that's a big word. It's one of the most important words in Scripture. It's why Greg has spent the last 20 weeks really focusing in on faith, and now focusing in on prayer and faith together. There's an invitation there to pay attention to those teachings and to all of the ways in which Scripture invites us to pair prayer and faith. They go together. They go together. And the beautiful thing, and maybe this morning, if all of this has just sounded like a foreign language to you, we have to remember, too, that when we approach God as His children, and we approach God as our Father, that it is only possible because of what Jesus has done for us. If maybe you have had a hard time relating to God, maybe it's because you've been sitting on the fence with God. Maybe it's because you're saying, God, I'll only follow You, I'll only treat You as Lord unless You do this, 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 or for me. When rather Jesus here is, He didn't just teach us to pray, but He made the way to pray possible. When Jesus says that we can call God Father, it's because Jesus gave His life on the Father's behalf for us, so that we can experience that relationship with Him. So maybe the first step for you this morning is to come down on your knees or wherever you are and say, God, I have put You off for so long, but I want to truly and fully give my life to You. I want to trust and believe and obey You because You are worthy. So this morning, I just want to invite you to consider these ways in which Jesus is teaching us to pray as a church. And now, instead of the Apostles' Creed, I really want us to think and pray through the Lord's Prayer, at least this first part. And so what I want to do this morning is to say the Lord's Prayer slowly. And as I pray, I just want to encourage you. I'm going to say it line by line, and I just want you to take a few moments as I do. Maybe you can say it aloud. Maybe you can whisper it. Maybe you just want to sit silently with it. But I just want to encourage you, as I pray it, as I speak it aloud, let each word just resonate deep in your heart. Just take a few moments and extend our wills to God and ask God and invite God into our presence, okay? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. Hallowed, holy be Your name. Holy be Your name. Lord, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy will be done in our lives this morning as it is in heaven. Thy will be done in Englewood and in Gallatin, in Hendersonville, in East Nashville, in Nashville itself. Lord, Thy will be done in our country and in our world. Thy will be done in Brush Hill as it is in heaven. God, as we approach your table this morning for communion, Lord, would you meet us here? God, we want to invite your Holy Spirit again, afresh and anew, to give us eyes to see you as our Father who loves us deeply. Lord, if there are those among us who don't know and don't understand the goodness that you offer, maybe their own father has hurt them so severely, Lord, would you bring healing in those areas through your Holy Spirit? God, as we approach your table, we want to commune with you as holy, as set apart, as unique, as beautiful and lovely and wonderful. We want to see Jesus offering his life for us and being resurrected for us anew and afresh this morning. God, we want our children to experience the holiness of God. We want to see just this whole world experience and know your grace and your goodness. Lord, would you meet us at the table this morning? And God, maybe as we come to the table and maybe we've been struggling with you, maybe we have been fighting against your will in our lives, we've been resisting against you, saying, no, Lord, I'm only going to give you so much. When we come to the table, Lord, may Jesus' own struggles there in Gethsemane, when he sweat blood and said, thy will be done, your will be done, Lord, may that be the words of our heart this morning. And when we wake up tomorrow, may that be the words of our heart and our mouth then. And the next day, and the next day, and the next day, Lord, until you make us new. We love you, O God. Please, please show us your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Y'all, God's good, is he not? God is good. Can we just praise God for a second? Just in a moment we're going to sing, but if you want to just clap, if you want to come pray, if you want to just come into his presence, I just want to invite you to praise and pray and just love God. Corey, do you want to praise God? I'm so glad. I want to praise God with you. I hope we can all raise our hand like little Cord just did and praise God this morning, and that we can know God as our Father in heaven who loves us. Michael, will you come and lead us, and let's praise and worship our God this morning.